but it goes way deeper than that. And so we'll see that in a minute. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll start. Lord, we're thankful for an opportunity to consider the scriptures. We're thankful that you give us instruction in every area of life. I just pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to bring us understanding, bring us discipline in this area, and that we would bring you pleasure and honor in how we look at our money. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So often we might think about money as something that's got nothing to do with the Bible or the Christian life. Money is something earthly, something temporary, something necessary just to survive here on earth. It's indeed all of that, but it's more. It's actually a Christian discipline, how we use our money is a Christian discipline. Often we think about prayer or Bible knowledge or sort of these spiritual seeming disciplines, and we don't think about how I view money and how I handle money as really an area of discipleship that's required of us. The Bible shows that our use of money and our view of it actually reflects the attitudes of our hearts and our view of Christ ourselves. It also, money is something that does extend into eternity. We might think that it's just for this earth, it's just for a purpose, but we'll see here by the end of the message, hopefully, that it does extend into eternity as well. The Bible talks more about money than any other singular thing. And so when we get done today, there will be much more about money that's left unsaid than what's going to get said. There, it's a huge topic in the Bible, and if it is, there must be a reason for it. The Bible clearly makes a connection between our spiritual condition and our attitudes and our actions around money and what money gets us. So I'm going to make some references to some New Testament stories that you're familiar with, and I can give you the references if you'd like to note those. We're not going to go to all of them and dissect all of them. I really want to limit most of our time to the teaching of Proverbs. But just a couple examples from the New Testament, from Luke 19, to sort of illustrate the point that money is significant as it relates to our spiritual condition. Think about the story of Zacchaeus. It says there's a man called Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Later on, he says that he comes to Jesus. Jesus calls him, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay with you in your house." He hurried and came down and received Jesus gladly. And then Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much." And so you see a pagan tax collector finding Christ, receiving him, and then has this immediate about face in relation to his finances. And Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to you." Did giving away his things or his commitment to give away his things save him? No. But it was a reflection of an internal change that provided solid evidence that there really was new life in him. In contrast, the rich young ruler, a young man comes to Christ and says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Christ gives him a whole list of things, and he says, "Yes, I've done all that, I'm good." And he says, "Well, there's one other thing, sell your possessions and give to the poor." And the young man goes away unable to swallow that one. He wasn't going to put Christ above his possessions. And so they're just some pictures. There's lots of other examples that prove the same point, but that's not the main point for today, so we're not going to go into that. So money sometimes can be a distraction from following Christ, and we need to understand that, money is not a life destination. Money is not my primary calling when it comes to the Christian life. And we need to understand that our value and our identity is not wrapped up in how much money we have, or sometimes even how little money we have. We can attach our identity to where we are financially, and that's not it either. Money is a means to an end. It's the vehicle that I use to take care of day-to-day expenses, but money's not my real goal. It's not why I'm here. I read a quote the other day that said, money should be in our heads, but it should not be in our hearts. It should not be in our core desires. How we handle money is a view, it's a window into our souls. It shows how we view eternity. How we handle our money really reveals how we approach eternity. So you might be thinking that you're well on your way to understanding and managing and budgeting, and you've sort of got yourself set to where you want to be financially. You have your groove that you're in, and this will be a nice sermon, but it won't really maybe have anything to do with you. But I want to really challenge you on that, to think again, consider again the scriptures, and find out where we line up with what the scripture teaches. I know there's some young people out there too that might have just begun to experience a little bit about money. When we're kids, we have a few dollars here and there. We don't understand it. We don't know what it's for. In fact, we play with it, and our parents say, "Oh my, put that away. Don't lose that." But it's just paper. Why is this of value? As we get a little bit older, we understand the value. We take on a part-time job. Maybe we're a young adult that's begun to work. And so I really want to challenge all of you as well to consider what the scripture has to say and begin to form convictions and practices that are biblical in how we handle the money. So we're going to start with Proverbs 3:9, and if we had to summarize what the Bible has to say about money, I think it would be Proverbs 3:9. He says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce." So when I first read this, I said, well, if the instruction is to honor the Lord from our wealth, then many of us, this is an irrelevant verse, isn't it? But if you look at other translations, it says, honor the Lord from the substance of your house. If you look at other places in Proverbs, what it uses, that same root word, it doesn't come out wealth every time. It comes out to be substance or resource or what you have available to you. And so it does indeed apply to each of us, though we may not think of ourselves as wealthy. The instruction is same to all of us, that we are to honor the Lord with whatever it is that we have, specifically monetarily. It doesn't just, a couple years ago, the term the one percenters was prevalent, in that the super rich, the 1% of the population that is super rich, this is not just to those folks, but it's written to each of us. So if we had to summarize it, it would be honor God with your money. We need to handle our money in a way that God is pleased with, and our day-to-day objective should be that. So I've subtitled the sermon, "Or Is It God's Money?" Because sometimes we think, I'll do what I want with God's with my money, I'll obey God with my money, but as we're going to see as we go through this, that it's actually God's money, and I've been entrusted with it. So with that in mind, I want to talk for just a minute about stewardship. It's relevant as we consider what money is all about is we need to understand this idea of stewardship. We're managers of God's money. A steward is someone that's entrusted with another person's wealth or their property, and they're charged, they're tasked with managing it in the best interest of the owner. Okay. Stewardship touches all areas of our life, but it's the specific topic today is how it touches money. Right? So we're responsible for stewardship of our things. We're responsible for stewardship of our time, stewardship of our family. Specifically today, we're going to talk about stewardship of our money. The New Testament talks a lot about money, and Christ teaches with parables to teach us about money. And there's three parables specifically that talks about this idea of stewardship. I'm not going to go through the parables, but they're probably familiar to you. One of them again shows up in Luke chapter 19, right on the heels of the story of Zacchaeus. So starting in verse 11 and onward, there's the story of the parable of the 10 minas. And again, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. You can read it on your own time if you like. There's two other parables that are very similar to these, but I'm going to just sort of draw some similarities out of the parable and mention them to you as it relates to stewardship. In all these three parables, there's a master. In all of them, there's a servant. In the stories, the master is absent for a time. There's a resource that's been given to the servant to use in the master's absence. The master returns at an unknown moment, often comes back unexpectedly, and at that point there's an accounting, there's an explanation given by the servant for what he did with what the master had given him. So that's sort of a picture of stewardship. I don't own what I have. There is a master. I've been asked to do certain things with it. There'll come a day when the master will return and I'll have to give an answer for what happened. Maybe by example, there was a time when I was just out of high school. I was working for a builder in Seattle, and he gave me his personal credit card to buy odds and ends for the purpose of the business. We're building homes, and so you go to the hardware store for nuts or bolts or whatever it is, or the lumber yard for this or that. And he had entrusted me with that credit card, but had always told me, anything that you purchase, you must bring me a receipt. So not only can I keep straight books, but make sure that the purchases are all in keeping with what my goals are, right? And not hard to understand. And there was a time on a weekend that I felt like I wanted to do something out of the ordinary, and I thought, well, I'm gonna have a steak dinner this weekend. And so I asked around to a couple different people, where's a good place in Seattle to have a steak dinner? And I was recommended to this place. It's called the Metropolitan Grill, downtown Seattle. And so there's this 19-year-old kid downtown Seattle in this steakhouse. And so I get the menu out, and I'm like, oh no, I only have $25. I remember specifically I had $24 or $25. And so I chose very, very carefully on the menu to make sure I had enough. And I did the math in my head, and I'm average at math, and so I was like, okay, I can do this on $25 barely. So I had my dinner and skipped dessert, of course, and the waitress brings me the bill, and it's like $27 or $28. How did this happen? And I looked at the bill, and she had asked me very diligently, would you like a refill on your Pepsi? Of course. Would you like another refill on your Pepsi? Well, of course. Well, that was another couple of dollars each time, and I was over. I didn't have the money. And so I whip out the boss's plastic, paid. She comes back, and as I sign, you know, Thank you, Mr. Berg Sagel, for coming in this evening. Appreciate you. Like, no, thank you. I appreciate you. And I'm not Mr. Berg Sagel. And so Monday morning, there was an accounting. I had used the boss's resources in a way that was not his goal. He had entrusted me with something that I improperly used. Thankfully, he chuckled at the whole thing, and we straightened it out, and it was no big deal. But that's the point, is that I've been given something that's not really mine to be used for a purpose that is way bigger than myself. So as we approach finances, let's think about that sort of as a background in the different things that we're going to talk about. So as we talk about stewardship and what are God's goals, what is my responsibility before him, how much is legitimate that I use of God's resources? Obviously, I have bills as well, and I have things that I need to be keeping up with. What's the right amount to spend on my needs? How much leisure am I entitled to, right? The Bible says that God has given us all things to enjoy. That costs a certain amount of money. What's the appropriate amount? And so we're going to get into the Proverbs and find some specific Proverbs that talks about those things. How do I be a good steward with what God has entrusted to me? Okay. So with that, we'll go on to the first, second slide here. And with our goal being that we honor God with our wealth, honor God with our resources, I think firstly we need to be balanced in how we look at them, how we view that resource. So Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only what is my daily bread. So as I was studying this, I thought, well, I wish Proverbs would kind of support my idea that stewardship is important and it's not just a New Testament idea. I wish I could find this someplace in Proverbs. It never really comes out and talks about stewardship. And then yesterday afternoon, as this was all sort of coming together, I realized, oh, every one of these verses talks about stewardship. It's all over the Proverbs. And if you see this here, give me neither poverty nor riches, give me only what is my daily bread. There's a certain amount that I'm entitled to. We'll see others that there's a whole bunch of it that is not my daily bread. It doesn't just meet my basic needs. In Matthew 6, it talks about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and how the Lord provides for those gloriously. And he says, we're not to worry about what we're going to eat or drink either. Just trust that the Lord will meet our needs and provide us with our daily bread. So as we look at money, I think we need to kind of look at it as that part of our perspective. God cares about us more than all of his other creation. He's not going to leave us destitute if we act responsibly. He will provide us with what we need, and it will be enough. So the verse goes on to say, If I have anything beyond what I need for my basics, otherwise I may have too much and I might disown you and saying, who is the Lord? So there's this tendency in us that we look at money as a substitute for God. We find security in our money that is a misplaced security. The caution here is to guard against money replacing God in our lives, particularly when we find ourselves with an abundance of money. With a little bit of money, it's easier to be dependent on God, but then as our resources and our wealth increases, we begin to feel a little bit more like, well, maybe I don't need to be as committed. I don't need to be as dependent. I've got a backup plan in case something goes wrong. We rely on ourselves. Money can steal my heart, and my heart belongs only to God. The the bottom of this one, Proverbs 28:19, he says, those who work their land will have abundant food. It looks like I just messed up the slide there. This thing will go in reverse, won't it? I'm sorry, it's on the bottom of this slide. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it as a wall too high to scale. We sometimes think that our money is our protection, and the proverb specifically says money is not your protection. this comes from the Lord, and specifically not from our money. just previous to that in the Proverbs, it talks about the Lord being our refuge, the Lord being our strong tower, and he says the money is not. It's think about Job, and he recognized God's sovereignty in his money, didn't he? He had great riches. The Lord took it all away for a purpose, and his response was, the Lord gives it, and the Lord takes it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't feel exposed. He didn't feel left abandoned. He just recognized God's hand in his money. So I think it's important that we have that balance. Okay, so on to the next one here. Or that I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. You see, in both of these comparisons, the danger is that we dishonor the name of God with our money. Either we have too much and we say, who is the Lord? I don't need God anymore. Or we have too little and we begin to get ourselves into a desperate situation, make poor decisions, and so dishonor God in that way as well. You're kind, thank you. Now, there's different ways, I think, that we get off track and we dishonor God with a lack of money. And I'm going to mention a couple things here coming up, and I don't want to put them in the same category as stealing. I puzzled over this a little bit. Why would he say that? Become poor and steal? I mean, go into outright blatant sin. But I think the point is that sometimes for a lack of money, we really find ourselves backed into a corner and feel like we have very few choices. And I think that's the point here, not so much that we would fall or go into some sort of blatant sin, but that we would just dishonor the Lord with poor choices having to do with a perceived need. there's lots of things we could talk about, but now and again situations come up where there's an emergency, there's an accident, there's some need for money in a hurry, and we borrow money on a credit card, we abuse relationships sometimes and rely on other people to loan us money or to get us out of a jam. Just think about the times that we feel like we have no other choice, and by doing the wrong thing, we dishonor God. And so these are the words of the Proverbs that says, help me just be right in the middle. I don't want to have too much and get off track. I want to honor you. Give me enough that I don't find myself in desperation, but I want to honor you in however that comes about. So those who work the land will have an abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. The Lord has given us resources. We have given us things that we have to generate some sort of income, some sort of sustenance for ourselves. And when we're diligent in doing that, he's promised to give us our daily bread, to meet our needs. Sometimes we get drawn off into chasing fantasies, and those things are rarely productive. We might be holding out for some raise at work that we think is coming around the corner. We might be making decisions based on what I think I'm going to get back for a tax return. There's lots of things that we do that sometimes come to fruition and sometimes don't. But the point is that when we chase these fantasies rather than being diligent with what we have in front of us, we can get ourselves into trouble and not honor the Lord with our finances. Proverbs 21:18 talks about spending. So we're going to talk a couple different things here about how we spend our money, how we save our money, and then and we're going to end with how we give our money as we try to find a balanced approach to to our finances. So Proverbs 21:18, whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. You can see the you can see the point there in that when a person loves pleasure, when we go too far with leisure, it leads us to a lack of money. We find ourselves wanting when we go beyond just the area of necessities and we begin to love pleasure. If you're trying to find the verse in your Bible, it's not, I've given you the wrong reference, so I apologize for that. So I see some, say it again? 21:17. Thank you. Appreciate that. I think the overall point is that when we live extravagant lives, it has a financial impact on us, and it changes what we have available to do other things with. When I, again, in my early years of carpentering, I worked with two men in Iowa named Mark and Jimmy, and as we worked together, we learned about one another, and Mark and Jimmy were maybe 10 years older than I was. They were single. They drank a lot. They ran around a lot. And that was their life. And as we worked together, they could see that that wasn't my life. Mine was something different. And one day we had a conversation about it, and they said to me, so you don't drink and you don't run around all night? And, you know, They were just puzzled by that, and then they made a comment. They said, well, you must have money that hell wouldn't have. And I said, what does that mean? Well, I think in their mind it meant, you must have an unimaginable amount of money if you don't waste it on all the stuff that we do. And as we get later on into this, I was thinking about that comment, and as crass as it is, it's true. I want my money in heaven. I don't want to blow it on stuff that doesn't last. And so we make choices today. We live deliberately, simply, in order to have extra to give, which we'll talk about later. But the point here is that excess, loving pleasure, will lead to poverty. So, the next piece we're going to talk about briefly is honoring God by saving. Okay, so as we spend our money strategically and carefully, we also save our money for the same things. Further down in that same chapter, there's precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. A foolish man consumes everything that comes his way. There's nothing left. We talked about earlier that for lack of future planning often puts us in a situation that we don't want to be in. Lack of future planning puts us in a situation that makes us feel desperate. And I think it's a biblical idea, specifically coming from Proverbs, that we store away a certain amount of our resources for the future. Now, we can get off track here, too, with saving, that we can just accumulate for no real good purpose other than it makes me feel insulated, it makes me feel safe. Again, it kind of goes back to I'm too rich for my own good. But I think there is a argument to be made to be saving for specific things and saving for a time of predictable need. Sometimes some of us work seasonal jobs of some sort or another. There's going to be a time we're going to need some. Emergencies come up. Car repairs come up. Property taxes are due twice a year. There's things that come up that if we don't have some savings, if we haven't done some planning, we're going to find ourselves in some real trouble. And so I think it's specifically an idea from Proverbs that we can honor God by saving money. And then finally, honoring God by our giving, Proverbs 14:31. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Okay, it's God honoring when we share our resources. The Proverbs talks about this idea about sharing with the poor. It's all over the book. Says that the ones that are gracious to the needy actually lend to the Lord. So this is a good thing. It honors God when I choose to honor someone else in need by sharing my resource with them. Again, think about this in the context of stewardship. If this is not really my resource, I'm to be a conduit in which God gets his resources to the people that need it. Then I must be ready to share it. That is my purpose, to give it away. The goal of my self-restraint, the goal of my careful spending and my future planning, it's not for myself, but it must be that I'm preparing to give myself to the work and support of my master's plan, right? If I'm the servant, I live in such a way that there's something left over to serve the needs of my master. We talked earlier about money being something that, on one hand, it's temporal, it's earthly, it doesn't do anything besides just help me survive on earth. But we'll see in a minute here that money is not just that, it's something of eternal value as well. 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19, Paul says here, command them or instruct them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves and a firm foundation. So think about that for just a minute. He says, command them to be good stewards, to give your money away, for the purpose of laying up treasures for yourselves. Jesus says the same thing in the Gospels. He says, don't chase after things on earth that can't satisfy, that won't last, but instead store yourselves up treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy. You'll have something eternal when we act as a good steward. We'll have something that will last forever when we choose to give away the things that don't last forever. So we see here that our view of eternity is revealed most clearly in our use of money. God is not giving us these instructions and trying to trick me or coax me out of money that he needs. Okay, he has promised me that I'll have treasure later. He has guaranteed it. He's instructed, he's commanded that we do this. And part of the reason is that it is treasure for me. There's actually something in this for me. So all these concepts relate back to stewardship, the idea of spending money carefully, saving it, and giving it are all part of honoring God with our wealth. I want to be the faithful servant. I want to be the one that's entrusted with more out of the parable. When the master returns and finds his servants acting diligently, then he gives them more and they do more. I want to be that one. I want to be the one that has the approval of the master. I want to see heaven filled with souls that wouldn't have been there if Christians hadn't given generously. Most often we approach our finances with the order of spending the money, saving the money, and lastly, giving the money. What if we reversed that order? What if we gave our money, then saved our money, and then spent the remainder? God's word would flourish, wouldn't it? my soul would flourish. The Bible says that as well. So I just really want to challenge you today to think again, hop out of our rut, consider, where am I at with this idea of stewardship? Am I in the right place? I think it's healthy that we, from time to time, have periodic reviews of where we are financially. Do it as a family, as a couple, as an individual, and think, am I in balance here? Am I acting as a good steward? Can I change something? Our expenses change from time to time. Our income changes from time to time. Our life situations change from time to time. It's not the same answer for each of us, but I think it's each of us would be wise to consider, again, where we are in this topic. If you're young and you haven't even thought about or begun to practice any of these things, I hope you take some of these concepts and put them into the hopper as you begin to formulate sort of who you're going to be as an adult. Even young kids, everybody can give, right? Everybody can manage money at some level. We all have something that we have to work with. Nobody is exempt from what there is going on here. So, with that, then let's finish with prayer. Lord, we are thankful. We are privileged to be your servants. We are honored that you would choose to use us in some way for the purposes of your kingdom. And so I just pray that we would really firmly grasp this idea of stewardship, really firmly grasp the idea of disciplined and strategic living for the purposes of you and for your kingdom. And so pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.